morning. It is great to worship with you all and to see your smiling faces. Well, I assume some of you are smiling behind the masks. You have to get really good with smiling with the eyes, right? Well, our text this morning is Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41, if you want to go ahead and start turning there. And my question for you this morning as we begin is, have you ever seen a movie that had a great surprise ending? I mean, a movie with an ending that completely blew your mind. If you go to imdb.com, you can see a list of such types of movies. The Sixth Sense, Usual Suspects, The Village are such movies. And actually, I think the biggest problem with these movies is that somebody always ends up spoiling it before you can see it, right? I always think, what's the point of even watching it now that I know the big twist, the big surprise? That being said, I would now like to spoil such a movie for you. So spoiler warning, but this movie comes from 2001, so it's 20 years old. If you haven't seen it by now, it's your fault. I'm sorry. And this movie is called A Beautiful Mind. How many of you seen A Beautiful Mind? It's great. I think it won the Oscar that year. And it stars Russell Crowe as the brilliant mid-century mathematician John Nash, right? It's a true story of a man who goes to Princeton, changes the world of economics, and then becomes a teacher and instructor at MIT. Eventually, Nash becomes a code breaker, a decipherer for the Department of Defense. Nash dodges Russian spies and delivers secret passages as he tries to protect those he loves. And along the way, as we, the audience, are watching this movie, as we are introduced to several different characters that we begin to love. We have Nash's best friend from Princeton, Charles, and Charles's adorable little niece, Marcy. We have Nash's own wife, Alicia, and their newborn baby. And then there is the less lovable but just as important commander that Nash works for. His name is Parcher. But as the audience, as I watch this movie, the story starts to become strange, doesn't it? While John Nash is working on this top secret government work, his life starts to unravel. He becomes paranoid. He is even institutionalized. People are saying that he's crazy, that he's even just making up this government work that he's been doing. But we as the audience are left to wonder what's really happening. Eventually, John Nash is released, and he's told to take these pills that will restrict his erratic behavior. But these pills, for this person with that beautiful mind, they dull it. They dull his senses. They dull his thinking abilities. So he quits taking them, and he resumes his work for the government. And eventually, in the movie, as we're watching it, things come to a breaking point. Nash leaves his baby in the bathtub under the watch of his best friend, Charles. But Nash's wife comes home to find the baby about to drown in the bathtub. She confronts her husband, who is incredibly confused. He's spiraling. He's hearing that defense commander, Parcher, tell him to kill his own wife, and he doesn't know what to do. Finally, in desperation, as we are watching the climax of this movie, Nash stops his wife from driving away, throwing himself in front of a moving car. And as the rain pours down on top of this desperate man, he pleads with his wife, and then he delivers this line that unlocks the key to the whole movie. "She never gets old," he says. You see, after all these years, John Nash realized something. His best friend's niece, Marcy, after knowing her for years, that little girl never aged. You see, he has been hallucinating, making up friends, making up events for all these years. John Nash, and in real life, too, it's a true story, was a schizophrenic. Seeing and talking to people who were never there. Many parts of his life, laughs, cries, victories, defeats, They were never real. They were always in his beautiful mind. Now, when you realize this, you can rewatch the movie again and kind of pick up on the hints that were being laid out as you watched it, right? You can kind of put two and two together and start to think, how did I never realize this was what was happening? You see, if you know the surprise, if you know the twist ending to a movie or to a story, you can look back at the story with a whole new understanding. How could I have missed it, you say to yourself. Well, I think this is similar to what is happening in our text today. In this text this morning, we have the Apostle Peter preaching the first Christian sermon of the church to an assembly of Jewish people. And Peter is giving them the surprise ending that they missed. And just like when I watched A Beautiful Mind and I realized the twist, the hearers, the people who are hearing Peter speak, well, they slap their palms to their head, and they say, that changes everything. Right? So before we read our text this morning, allow me just to take a few minutes before we read it and to kind of lay the groundwork, to give us a context, to give us the setting for this text. Well, this passage is contained in the book of Acts, and Acts was written by Luke. Luke was the doctor / companion of the Apostle Paul on all of his missionary journeys around the Mediterranean. And this book was probably written around 62 AD, somewhere in the 60s. But the events that are taking place that we're going to read happened in 30 or 33 AD, right? So that's the historical context. Now, what has happened in the story to lead us up to our passage? Well, Jesus has risen from the grave. His tomb is empty. And this Jesus has returned as the resurrected one and has told his apostles to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to descend on them. And Jesus tells his people that they will be his witnesses, starting in this Jerusalem and then spreading out over the whole world. Well, as Jesus commanded, the apostles stay put. They worship together, they stay, and we come to the day of Pentecost, or a Jewish harvest festival. And we have 120 people gathered together with the apostles, praising God, when the Holy Spirit descends on them. There is a sound of rushing wind, and tongues of fire rest over the heads of the people. The Holy Spirit of God fills them, and then they begin to speak in tongues, or they begin to speak in a language that is directed by the Holy Spirit. Well, Jews that had been coming from all over the known world start hearing them, and these people from all these different places, they start to understand what they're saying. I mean, we are talking about people coming from the north, coming from the east, Egypt, other parts of Africa, Italy, Greece, Arabia, and more. And some of those who are hearing what the people are saying and understanding them, they respond in wonder. But others, they say, they must be drunk. And this is where we have Peter stand up, look to this large assembly that had come from all over the world, and Peter gives the first sermon in the history of the church. Now we get to take a closer look at that sermon. So let's read the passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. I'll go ahead and read the entire passage, so buckle up. We might be in the text for a little while, but that's not a bad thing, right? So starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you supposed, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit,
and they shall prophesy. And I will show them wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh is also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, that Jesus, this Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What a great text. I think the main point of this passage, the main point of these verses, is that as God foretold, Jesus has come, died, and rose again. Now, the Holy Spirit bears witness to this salvation that is open to all. Right? I'll repeat it once more. As God foretold, Jesus has come, died, and rose again. Now, the Holy Spirit bears witness to this salvation that is open to all. And I think Peter, in his sermon, explains this truth in three sections. First, using the Old Testament, he explains Pentecost. He explains the crazy events that everybody is witnessing. And second, once again, using the Old Testament, Peter explains the story of Jesus. And finally, he invites everyone to respond. So let's begin where Peter begins, with an explanation of these crazy events that happened at Pentecost. Peter says here in the beginning of this section, give ear to my words, he says. He's basically saying, all right, listen up. Peter says that the things they are hearing is not due to wine. He says, it's only 9 a.m. How could they possibly be drunk? I find this argument from the observers to be kind of nuts, right? They're hearing people speak in different ways, and everyone who's from different places and different languages is hearing what they're saying, and yet they're understanding it. Why would that happen? And you have the response of saying,
well, they must have just, you know, had a few too many drinks. Doesn't make any sense. I think I may have said something like, if I were in Peter's shoes, well, you know, alcohol doesn't suddenly give you the ability to speak a dozen different languages, right? If that were the case, you'd have a Spanish final, and you see people walking in carrying six packs. They just crack a cold one and get 100. But that's not the case, right? No, Peter gives the real reason that the followers are able to speak in tongues and have people from all over the world understand them. Peter says that this was actually foretold. And Peter quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32 as a cross-reference here. So look at verses 17 and 18. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, that is what had just happened. The Spirit of God was delivered. And an amazing, miraculous gift had taken place by the power of the Spirit. We can say this wasn't an alcoholic toast. This was the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Spirit is proof that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved and receive the Spirit. What an amazing thing. I think there are many ways that we can look at our own lives and apply this first section of Peter's sermon. I think first, and maybe the most obvious way, is don't just read texts from the New Testament, right? Both Peter and Jesus knew their Old Testament well. Shouldn't you? Shouldn't we? There is so much that the individual person and that the local church can miss if they aren't exposing themselves to the whole counsel of God. Secondly, I wonder if sometimes we, in the church, 2,000 years after these events, can sometimes take the gifts in the presence of the Holy Spirit for granted. I'm not even speaking about, you know, these supernatural speaking and tongue gifts here. But look to passages, other passages that talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. There are gifts like teaching, wisdom, or healing that the Holy Spirit gives His people for the building up of the church. So dear church, seek these gifts, recognize them, and use them to build up our local congregations. And maybe another application here of this first section, it's incredibly easy to miss, but it's rather obvious, is look at here the incredible diversity that characterizes these verses. Remember that there are people from all over the world here. But there's not only ethnic diversity here, but the prophecy that Joel talks about references the Spirit descending on people of both genders, all ages, and people of different social classes. So think about yourself. Think about your neighbors. No matter if you are a man or a woman, no matter your ethnicity, no matter if you are older, no matter if you are younger, if you are a believer in Jesus, no matter what, the Spirit dwells inside of you. You have the ability and the responsibility to serve the church. What does the text say? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, actually here, the question still remains. How is one even saved? That brings us to Peter's second part of his sermon, the story of Jesus. Peter here uses several passages written by the High King David to explain the story of Jesus. He knows his Psalms well. In this section, Peter will reference both Psalm 16 and Psalm 110 that he says speak to this come and resurrected Jesus. But before he gets to the Psalms, he reminds the hearers that this Jesus was a real historical person, the Jesus of Nazareth that you knew. Peter says that Jesus came and lived a life doing mighty works and wonders. Mighty works and wonders. But this Jesus was crucified and killed. Dead on a Roman cross. But with power, God raised him back to life. Showing that this Jesus, whom they crucified, had power over death, over the consequences of human rebellion. And the crazy thing about this resurrection of Jesus, Peter's saying, look back at the Old Testament. Look back at the movie. Here's the twist ending. Look at all these clues you missed. Because this resurrection, it was actually foretold in the Old Testament. How does Peter explain this? Well, he quotes Psalm 16. So David writes this psalm, Psalm 16, basically from the perspective of the coming Messiah. We can say that Jesus is basically speaking these words. He says in verse 27, quoting the psalm, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let the Holy One see corruption." So here the term Hades is just speaking to the general place of the dead. Somebody who's died goes to Hades. It's Sheol in the Old Testament. So hear me here. Because Jesus is the only Holy One who was not left in the place of the dead. He's the only one who rose from the dead. He rose to life, just like this psalm foretold. Okay, you may say to yourself as you're reading this, or maybe the people who are hearing it say to themselves, and they holler at Peter, "Hey Peter, couldn't have David just been talking about himself, right? Wouldn't that make sense?" Well, how does Peter respond? He simply says, that could be the case, except that David's body is still in the tomb, right? He says, David didn't rise from the dead. He can't be talking about him, but Jesus did. Jesus was the Holy One, and Jesus is the only one who wasn't left in the grave. And Peter can say this with confidence because he's seen the resurrected Jesus. As John Stott writes here, the spoken testimony of the apostles, those who had seen him, and the written prediction of the prophets converged here, giving us proof that Jesus did rise from the dead. And then the apostles saw this Jesus ascend into heaven. He was exalted, as the psalm says, to the right place beside the Father, and the Holy Spirit has descended. Wow, right? This is the reaction that these Jewish people would be thinking as they hear Peter describe, this is the real meaning of that psalm. You've been listening and singing for all these years. This is like that twist ending in the movie. You thought things were going to play out one way, right? While you were watching the movie, you thought that character, John Nash, was really working as a secret agent, didn't you? Well, you read Joel, and you read the Psalms, and you thought you knew what was happening. Well, Peter is saying that we missed the point. Peter says the story of Jesus was always being pointed to, but we never knew it. This is if you're somebody hearing this message, a slap yourself in the face, a Bob's your uncle type of realization, right? This changes everything. This Jesus really was the promised one, huh? Well, he goes on to quote Psalm 110 in addition. So if you look at verses 34 through 35, this is him quoting Psalm 110. "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" In the Gospels, Jesus himself quotes this passage from Psalm 110 to show that he was greater than the best king in Israel's history. Right? He is more than just the earthly king of Israel. He is the Son of God. And he's the Son of God who's not just going to rule over that country
by the Mediterranean, but he's going to rule over the whole world. I think all of this has a real, tangible, far-reaching impact for how we, you and I, live our lives. The text says that Jesus died according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So we have to ask ourselves, and I think it's a fair question to start with, does the fact that God knew Jesus was going to die and it was his plan, does that resolve humans of guilt for the death of Jesus? Right? If God planned it, am I responsible? Since it was God's plan, humans don't hold any responsibility, right? That's wrong. Peter still states here that you crucified and killed him, even though it was God's plan. John MacArthur states when writing about this that Jesus Christ was delivered to death by God's predetermined plan. However, that does not absolve those who put him to death of their guilt. Well, in our text here, in that historical context, in the original sermon, Peter is talking to literally the people who put Jesus to death. But for you and I, the Bible also states that Jesus died for the sins of the world. So listen, it was not only first century Jerusalem that hung our Lord on the cross. It was also you and I. It was because of our sin that Jesus had to die. So church, whenever you gather during the week or on this Sunday morning to praise God, recognize with one another that Jesus died for each and our sin, for each of our rebellion from our God. And recognize the power and the goodness of Jesus that overcame this rebellion. I think also here, we also can't forget that God did have a definite plan, right? We're guilty, yes, but God is in control of all of the events of human history. Remember that even Christ dying on the cross was a part of God's plan. So you, as you go through your life, as you go through your day, when you wake up and you go to work and you come home and you see the ones you love, when you are anxious, when a family member is sick, when money is tight, when you are in relational trouble, when somebody is mad at you because of things of your faith, trust in God's plan. This isn't a surprise to our God of the universe. You don't think the apostles were fearful and anxious when they saw the person they had been following for 3 years hanging on a tree dead? They were incredibly fearful. But then and now, God's plan will come to pass. God destined Christ to die, but Christ is also destined to come again. God's plan doesn't end with Jesus going up into heaven. We see here that nothing can stop God's plan from coming to pass, and that includes our Lord coming back and reigning over the world. Take comfort in the security of God's plan. So Peter speaks all of these things to his Jewish listeners, right? This huge amount of people. Well, what comes next? Do they all just go, oh yeah, that's pretty good, and they go dilly-dally off to their other things that they had planned for that day? Well, no. This small, ragtag group of 120 people that were meeting, well, it turns into a movement of 3,000 strong. The third part of Peter's sermon is he's saying, all may respond. Everyone who's listening on that day and this day, all may respond. And this group of Jews from all over the world, they look to Peter and they cry out, what shall we do? First they were, you see, convicted. Those who were listening to Peter's sermon, they were, the text says, cut to the heart. And Peter showed them, you're feeling that guilt and that conviction. Here are the next steps to respond. First, you must repent. This means turning from that shame and that, or shaming God and that rebellion on self-idolatry, following your own way, and turn to following Jesus. And you have to be baptized, right? This is the physical act of going under the water and coming up in newness of life. But what that symbolizes is trusting in the work of Jesus. So repent, turn from your guilt, and trust in Jesus, be baptized. And if you do that, you will receive the Holy Spirit that indwells everyone who follows Jesus. And this invitation, Peter says, is open to anybody. God is calling himself on that day and this day. He's calling to himself people from all over the world. And incredibly, 3,000 souls turned to Jesus and followed him. 120 to 3,000. You know, in the last 50 years or so, there's been a lot of books written. The shelves are full of books that promise church growth, right? And they're full of strategies and plans and magic bullets to make the church from 120 to 3,000. And I don't think those strategies are bad or those plans should be discarded off the bat. But I think we need to know all of that means nothing if this text, if this message isn't at the center, right? The answer doesn't lie in strategies, and the answer doesn't lie in programs. The answer lies in taking the good message to a fallen world. That's how true growth happens. Proclaiming a saving message to a hopeless people. So perhaps you are here this morning and you aren't a Christian. Perhaps you are here this morning and you are a Christian. Perhaps you thought you've been saved, but you aren't. Perhaps you know you've been saved, but you're hearing this message God's word, and you're convicted. So I invite you, my dear friend, to respond just like those 3,000 souls did. You see, just like them, our rebellion from God separates us from God. We shame our Creator by following our own evil hearts. And that's why God loved us and sent the Son of God to become a man, live without any of this rebellion, give himself up to die on the cross in our place, rose again to show his power over sin, and then invite us to follow him. So if you believe that, if you don't yet believe that, always be believing in Jesus and turning from sin. That is what it means to become a Christian. That's what it means to live every day as a Christian. Everyone who calls upon the name of will be saved. And for those of us who are Christians, the text says that we must be teaching these things, right? The text mentions that these things are for our children. So be teaching your kids, your family members, the story of Jesus. Have a time when you open the Bible, read it, and apply it with one another. Have a Bible study with your family. Also be taking the word to your neighbors and those at work. Know that this message is for all who are far off, your family and your friends and those you don't yet know. Now, there is much that could be said here as this text is wrapping up and how the story here is ending in verse 41 about the connection between believing, baptizing, and church membership, right? That would probably be an entire sermon on itself, maybe a sermon series. But know that today, if we are followers of Jesus, a very serious application of this text is to be baptized and to join the local group of Jesus followers. So if you're saved, follow your God, follow your Savior in baptism, and join this church. It's a real application here. So remember the main point of this text. As God foretold, Jesus has come and died and rose again. Now the Holy Spirit bears witness to this salvation that is for all. So I'd like us to remember this. Mike, as you come up and want to lead the music, the closing song. And so here we are, you and I, at the end of the movie. We live on this side of that great climax of the story of the world. We have, you and I, the script in our hand. And we can turn to the end and we can see that the hero wins in the end, like any good story. We have the benefit of seeing the twist ending. We have it explained for us. Oh, wow. Everything was pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the promised one. He had to die and save the world from rebellion, and now the Holy Spirit bears witness to this. That is a crazy twist that would make any Hollywood director jealous, right? Look at how, you know, I responded to the movie of A Beautiful Mind. I'm looking back at the story, seeing for the truth that was there all along. But here's the difference, right? Here's the difference between the movie and our lives. This isn't a movie. This is real life. In A Beautiful Mind, that character, John Nash, realized that everything was a hallucination. As we read this sermon in Acts, we realize everything was more real than we could have ever imagined. Movies end, and the credits roll, and the screen goes black. But for us, life goes on, and Jesus comes back. When we watch a movie, we can empathize with the characters. When we read God's word, we are invited to jump into the story ourselves. Okay, let's end in prayer, shall we? God, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for giving breath to our lungs and for giving us a mind and a heart to know you, God. Please continue to open our eyes and our hearts as we read your word, God. Help us to apply this text as we go from here. Help us to be like Peter and not afraid to proclaim your message in the public sphere, to be around those who don't yet believe in Jesus, and to deliver the good message of how the history of the world and the Bible itself points to this Jesus. Give us confidence in this. Help us to have love for one another and love for the entire world, knowing that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank you for all these things, and we pray that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.